morning. Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel according to John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. This is right near the end of the Gospel of John, and this is after our Lord's resurrection. And it says, "That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. 'Peace be with you,' he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you.' Then he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.'" The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mike. Well, you may or may not know it, but today is what's called around the world, at least in different parts of the world, different churches, denominations, Holy Humor Sunday. It's called Laughing Sunday. Now you think, well, what's that all about? I believe, as I've tried to dig into it, it started in 15th century Bavaria in Germany, and it was thought to be the Sunday after Easter to be Easter's joke. The evil one thought he'd won, but God turned the tables and got the last laugh. And so I thought it only fitting on this Sunday, you deserve to have some holy laughter. I hope it won't be holy groaning. I'll recognize what it is by your response this morning. Here we go. Let me try. What form of music was invented at Easter? Rock and roll. Oh, that wasn't so bad. All right. That's very fit. I don't know if I want to try that one out at 11 o'clock, honestly. Okay. Well, that was even better, that one. Okay, here we go. Looking out at you now, what is Peter Matter's favorite story about Jesus? The one where everyone loafs and fishes. Oh, that was more... Maybe not. Okay. Last one. Okay. How do we know that heaven is going to be a whole lot of fun, more fun than we could ever imagine? It's going to be the most fun you've ever experienced. How do we know that heaven's going to be like that? Because the last part of the Apostles' Creed says that we will have an ever-laughing life. All right. I'll move on at this point. Okay. I should have left it at the first one. Could we get the first screen up there, please? There we go. Well, I don't know if you would call this one of the funniest lines in all of the Bible, one of the funniest one-liners in all of Scripture, but it surely must come close. It's taken from Matthew chapter 27, and understand now that Jesus is dead, and it's come time to bury his body, to put his body in the tomb, and the religious leaders are all concerned. I mean, they really want to control this thing that's going on because they think that maybe someone's going to steal the body and it'll disappear and there'll be all sorts of rumors that'll spread about Jesus. And so they petition the Roman governor, Pilate, to secure the tomb. And Pilate says to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go. Make it as secure as you can." Now, do you see that little word at the bottom of the screen? Well, there's the joke, isn't it? There's the laugh. Good luck with that one, those soldiers, because that stone was hardly secure at all. It was no contest. God the Father, by his mighty power on the third day, raised his Son Jesus Christ to life, and 2,000 years later, and we continue to celebrate the mighty power of God that secured resurrection life for Jesus as he left a tomb that no stone could possibly secure. Now get the picture from what Mike read for us just a moment ago. It's now the evening of that first Sunday, okay? Easter Sunday evening. And Mary Magdalene has seen the risen Jesus. She's been commissioned to go and tell the other disciples that he's alive. And from John 20, verse 18, Mary found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." And then she gave them Jesus' message. And this is where it picks up from where Mike was reading. The disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid. Oh, where's my friend? They were afraid of the religious leaders. Locked doors, clutching. You know, stiff. I could almost picture them. All right? So, just get it straight here now. I mean, here's the picture, all right? Jesus dies. They're crushed. Jesus appears in the garden to Mary. She runs back, tells everyone what's going on, and they all get super excited, and they start high-fiving and dancing, and they send out a Facebook notice, and they let everyone know, they invite their friends, and they throw a resurrection party, right? Wrong. No, not. It's not the way the story happened. It didn't go down that way. Not in the least. In fact, what happened was the door was secured and locked from the inside. It was actually closed, shut, secure. And fear was in the room. And what was locked out of the room was faith. There was no faith in that room. There was no room for the good news that Mary brought them. Their fear had displaced faith. Faith wasn't in that room. And then we read that Jesus was suddenly there standing among them. Now, other translations put it this way. They say that Jesus stood in their midst. And it's a bit of a familiar picture that we have there in the scriptures. There's a story. I don't know if you've read it. It's a good one to read. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 25. You know what the story's about? It's about a fiery furnace. And there's three men in that furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Katie didn't choose any of those names for their son, but Shadrach, Meshach, and three people standing in the fiery furnace, and then suddenly you look and there's a fourth person standing in the midst, in the middle of that furnace with them. It's the Lord. In the New Testament, the Gospels, Jesus says this, "Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst." There I am standing in the middle, as it were. It's a really a key picture that Jesus stands in the middle, in the center, in the midst of our lives. It's the key. It's the fundamental to really being in relationship with God, to experiencing new life that God really, from the depth of his heart, you know, thinking above all of every one of us, wants to give us. You know, I don't have to tell you this. You know it, that, you know, the different rooms of our lives, we have ones that are locked. We all do. I mean, there's no denying it. We may be aware of it. Well, maybe we're not that aware of it. It may have a name, that door that's locked. It may not have a name hasn't got named yet, but it's part and parcel of bearing the scars, the wounds, the brokenness of life in this world. We're all bruised and unhealthy. It's what the scriptures tell us. The Bible says no one is healthy. Does anyone know that the first step in AA and Alcoholics Anonymous? Do you know what the first step is? My life is unmanageable. That's the admission that's made there. My life is unmanageable. In other words, I'm powerless. There's a locked door in some part of my life that I'm living behind, that I whether I'm unable to unlock it or I don't want to unlock it, I'm unable to move from whatever is in behind that door, from that sickness to health, or from the fear that's behind that door into faith. And it's right into that locked room. And it's the locked room that Mike read about, where the disciples were huddling. They were, you know, you can picture them. The fear gripped them that all of a sudden there's Jesus. And he's right in their midst. There's no way on that first Easter that stone could secure the tomb. No way. Go secure the tomb, Pilate. No way. No possible way. And there's no way that the lock, from the vantage point of God, from whatever room is locked in your life, there's no way that that lock can secure the room. There's nothing in the room or the rooms in your life that is in any way a match for the talking before the service with some of the praise team about higher powers. No room in any of our lives because of the higher power, the living Lord Jesus Christ, who wants to move right in there, stand in the center, suddenly appearing and providing us with a new way to look out, a new life to see the directions and the plans and the purposes and the heart that God has for us. There's a word that Jesus uses. He speaks standing in the midst of the disciples, and I believe he continues to speak. This is a living word for us in our own day. Actually, Jesus, in this very short passage that Mike read, speaks this word twice. It's the word peace. And the first time, he says to them, "Peace be with you." And he showed them the wounds in his hands and in his side. And then we read, they were filled with joy. You know, I've come to understand that peace is not so much about the absence of all of the issues, the questions, the situations, the circumstances of our lives. It's more about the presence. It's about the presence of Christ in our lives. And that word peace, it means, it's the Hebrew shalom. It means wholeness or health or well-being for us. And what Jesus was really saying to these fear-filled disciples was simply this: wholeness has come. Health is here. It's possible. May it be well. May it go well with you. This is the word that he was speaking to them. Now, it's a big claim that day and in our own day for any one of us when we try and take measure of what's in our lives that causes us to cringe. But Jesus validated the claim. You know, you see what he did in the passage. It says he showed them the wounds in his hands, in his side. And what he was saying to them was, it's my death on the cross, absorbing everything, anything that you go through, my death that becomes the means of peace, the means of wholeness and health and well-being. That's what he blessed them with. And they got it. He showed them the wounds in his hand and in his side, and then we read, they were filled with joy. The door to peace with God was unlocked and continues to be unlocked as we look to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Well-being, wholeness, health, they're possible for name your name. It's for you. It's the gift of God for you through putting your confidence in Christ and what he's done for you. And amazingly, it doesn't stop there, because the gospel's not simply about me, myself, and I, what God can do. Jesus says peace a second time. Peace be with you. And then says, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, without question, I mean, it's right at the center. The gospel is personal. It's not just for your neighbor, it's for you. Christ died for you. Christ was raised for you. But thank God that's not the last word. This good news is for your family, it's for your friends, it's for your neighborhood. People live in your street, it's for this community, it's for this region and area, it's for this country, it's for the nations and the peoples of the earth. The good news of Jesus is for the world. He died for all. And as God the Father sent Jesus into the world, whether it's the world that lives on your street or the world beyond your street, you are sent into that same world by Christ. How did the Father, think about it, how did the Father send Jesus into the world. He was filled with the Spirit. That's how it happened. Jesus was filled with the Spirit. Now, I brought a glove along here. Just illustrate. Put this glove down here, all right? You're going to see something really amazing. Glove, pick up that Bible and give it to Brad. Oh, okay. I got it wrong. Glove, I apologize. I didn't tell you what you had to do. What you have to do is you have to put your thumb on the top of the Bible and your fingers underneath it and grab hold of it and then take it and bring it over and hand it to Brad. No. It doesn't happen that way either. You know, what it takes, I know it's very simple. It's, you know, it's Holy Humor Sunday, so humor me. The glove needs the hand. Inside. Thumb on top, fingers underneath, and take it over and give it to Brad. Now, what's the point that I'm trying to, I don't know, maybe it wasn't that difficult to get, trying to, you know, we're the glove, but we need that power. That power in our lives that fills us, that energizes us, that gives us what we didn't have before in order to follow in the way of Christ. Nothing will happen, really nothing of consequence is going to happen. We can beat the bushes dead, but unless the power is in the glove, is in our lives of the Spirit of God, nothing will happen. It's at that moment that the glove becomes strong and able. And God the Father sent Jesus, God the Son, into the world. I mean, I think of it like this, and again, I just can't get over the gift that the praise team are to us, but I want you to think of a higher song, a greater song that was written and sung. God the Father sent Christ into the world to compose a cross-dying, tomb-emptying, door-unlocking piece of music for each one of our lives. Now, we don't have to rewrite it. We don't have to compose a new song about the peace of God that's available through Christ. What we have to do is play it. The music of heaven, you picture it like this, God's music, the music of heaven, needs performers here on earth to play it. And there's not one of us who can play that. Boy, I mean, do not ask me to play. If you had to add one instrument to what you had up here, now it was wonderful this morning, but one more instrument, that instrument would be? No, Susan, don't ask me, right? Don't ask me. But the song of life, this song of life that God gives, sends the Father, sends the Son, and now the Son sends us live. We become the harmonicas. We become the harmonicas in the orchestra of God, the strength and power of the composer surging right through us. Now, you ask yourselves, well, how did the disciples go at doing this? I mean, how did they do it playing the music of heaven and the music of Jesus? A few weeks after, not wasn't a few weeks, yeah, I guess it was when I try and think of the length of time. A few weeks after, because, probably about 3 or 4 weeks, a month later, the disciples are gathered in a room and they find themselves in some serious difficulty. There's some of them there, but not all of them, because some actually find themselves in prison. They got into some really serious difficulty. They were in deep weeds with the religious power brokers of that day, and they were put in prison. They were threatened, they were bullied, but they were eventually released and let go. And they return to where the other disciples were gathered. You can read the story. It's in Acts chapter 4, somewhere after verse 20 or 25, I think. But the prayer that they have is this. You know, they're not this time, they're not there like this, you know, huddled behind that closed door, cringing in fear. The prayer says, Lord, give us boldness fill us with your joy. Give us courage to play your song in the dangerous time that we live in. Lord, help us to play your music, the music of the gospel, the music of heaven, so that your healing power is demonstrated. Help us to play this music so incredibly that signs and wonders, miraculous things begin to take place and happen. And they did. It was a powerful, life-changing, transformative piece of music that they played. Get it? They didn't understand the peace of Christ to be the absence of danger and difficulty and trial and challenge and circumstances that were troublesome or anything. No, they expected that. They knew that was going to be part of their lives. Jesus had told them. They didn't think of it at the time, but they reflected on it and they got it. Jesus told them. We read about this in John 16:33. I tell you this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, this is my translation, here on earth, playing my music, you are going to have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, I've overcome all that. I've overcome the world. The music that we get to play in this Easter season and really through every season of life is the overcoming song of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he's at work restoring, like we're like eagles with a broken wing, restoring our lives, repairing us, taking this broken masterpiece that you are of the Creator God and renewing you, making you alive and leading you forward to that day when everything old is going to be gone and everything's made new. I'm going to invite the praise team to come forward. You know, the song that we get to sing as these empowered followers of Jesus to the world is not a safe song. I have to admit it, you know, I really do. There are some mornings, usually it's Monday, I wake up and I want to grab hold and I want my pillow and I want to keep my head under it and keep the sheets over top of me and think to myself, I don't have to face or deal with anything that's out there. I'm just going to stay here. This is my place of safety. This is where I'm secure. I'm really locked at that point. But right into the midst, Jesus appears. Because, you know, clutching the pillow, living under the sheets, denying what's out there, that's not the way of Jesus. Now, there are some people who like to think that what we do on Sunday mornings even, that's church. That's what it should be about, this sort of safe haven and place of safety, locked room from the world that we live. No. Jesus says this. Hear it again. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Come, follow me. I want you. I invite you. I'll equip you. I'll empower you to play in heaven's orchestra here on earth. Let's stand together as we sing.